Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast. This week, Pastor Trey Kelly shares about relationships in our new series, Couples Therapy.
And if you're wondering, yes, the sex part is coming in a few weeks. So we'll give you a warning. Don't worry, we'll give you a warning. It'll be a PG-13 message and all your kids can leave and all that kind of stuff. But that's not what we're talking about today. I just think it's funny when she says it. So today we're talking about my wife. Hi. We're not really talking about my wife. We're talking about my first date with my wife. It was March 6, 2002 that I went on the first date with Danny Teal. Because that was her name, Danny Teal. First date, it wasn't really a date because I'm a chicken. And I couldn't work up the courage to actually ask her on a real date because you've seen her. She's so out of my league, it's ridiculous. And just never had any clue. We went to church together. She was in grad school. I was working at the church. And I knew who she was. I had watched her, not quite stalker level, but close. My in-laws were on the front row. Sorry about that. But yeah, it was pretty bad. She was a source of discussion. I lived with five other guys. And we had a little nickname for her. She was DT. We always talked about DT. And I'm just keeping it real, babe. Just keeping it real. Just flowing. And so anyway, so I finally worked up the nerve. I actually didn't work up the nerve to ask her on a date because I'm a coward. So what we actually did was it was a Sunday after church, and there was a group of us going to see a movie, and asked her if she wanted to go, and she brought her sister along too. And I was like, well, I didn't ask her sister to come, and I asked you to come, but she came, and it was okay. And so this wasn't the date, though. This was a very romantic comedy. We Were Soldiers by Mel Gibson. Remember that movie? That's what we went to see. And my friends knew I was smitten even then because she did not shut up the entire movie. I mean, she just talked the whole time. And I'm kind of a movie Nazi. Like, you don't talk during movies. I didn't shush her once. Not one time. I don't really know what the movie was about, but I didn't care because DT was talking to me and it was spectacular. And so that wasn't the date though, right? That was a group thing. I don't count that as a date. The date was a few nights later. She and I were talking after the movie, and I casually mentioned that my friends and I really enjoyed a television show. Maybe you remember it. It was called Ed, and it was about a lawyer who moves back to his hometown, buys a bowling alley, and tries to get this girl to fall in love with him. And we all just really liked the show. And boys and girls, I don't know if you remember, but there used to be a time where you had to watch the show when it came on. And if you didn't, you had to buy this thing called a tape and put it into a VCR, and it was very complicated. And so you actually watched things when they were on. And you had to sit through commercials and all that kind of stuff. And so we would all get together, my buddies again, we were kind of losers, and so we didn't have much else to do. And so we got together, and I mentioned to her, hey, we watched this show, Ed. You know, would you like to come and watch it with me? And she goes, I love that show. That's one of my favorite shows. And I was like, God, thank you. So I was like, hey, you want to come over and watch Ed with me? She's like, I would love to. And so on March 6, 2002, DT came to my house. And we sat on the couch, and we watched Ed with a bunch of my friends, and I guess you could say the rest is history. You know, we kind of, from that point on, we dated and fell in love and got engaged and got married. We didn't actually, like, have real dates, like the dates you've probably seen in movies, because she was in grad school at the time. I didn't really have a real job, and so I didn't really have much money. And so we just kind of hung out a lot. One of the things she did to make money was she was a nanny for people in Columbia that had lots of money. And so we just go hang out at their house. I'd go hang out with the kids. I think we took the kids to the park. We actually took the kids to the zoo a couple of times. And it was just fun, man. We just hung out, and that's how we fell in love. And so I'll tell you that story because what I'm hoping it's doing is it's kind of jogging your memory. Like, I hope you're kind of thinking about how you and your spouse fell in love, or you and your fiance, or if you're just dating, you're kind of in that right now. But especially if you're married, I want you to kind of think back to when you were dating. Think back to what it felt like when you were dating each other. I want you to think back to what really drew you to that person. I'm sure initially it was their looks, right? I mean, that's kind of all of us. We all kind of need some physical attraction. But after that, I'm sure it was their personality, right? Maybe it was the way you felt like they treated you. I don't know what it was, but I want you to think back maybe some of your first couple of dates and really try to remember how you felt on those dates, you know? And my assumption is you felt great, otherwise you would have ended it. So, you know, if that's not the case, we got to talk later because I don't understand what happened. But, you know, think back to how you felt, right? I want you to remember how you felt. I want you to remember those first couple dates, and then I want to make this promise to you. You can feel that way again. Now, some of you, man, we've been married for 30 years. We still feel this way. We're still madly in love. Fantastic. Good for you. Most of these people in this room, they hate you right now. But I'm here to tell you that the way you felt back then is the way you can feel now. And the reason you don't feel that way now has nothing to do with the other person and they changed and you fell out of love and you're just different people and blah, 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 blah. It simply comes down to the fact that you don't do now what you did then. And if you do now what you did then, you can feel now how you felt then. That's what we're going to talk about today. And the reason we stop doing what we did then is because of something we've been talking about this entire series. Right? The series is called Couples Therapy because therapy is an extended period of time where we receive treatment to heal a disorder. And you say, I don't have a disorder. And I say, yeah, you do. We all have a disorder. We've been talking about it this entire series. It's called an order disorder. We all have this order disorder. We all have it. We all struggle with knowing the proper order to place people and things in our lives. Right? We try to elevate ourselves too much. We try to elevate other people too much. Some of you are miserable in your marriage right now. And you say things like, oh, but they just don't make me happy. I'm looking for someone who can complete me. Let me help you. There's one person that can do that. His name's Jesus. That's it. That is literally the list. See, that's why we go from person to person to person, because we're trying to find somebody to complete us. And shocker, Tom Cruise was wrong. Can't complete me. Can't. That dude's crazy. But he was in a movie. He was just repeating, but still crazy. People can't do that. Only God can do that. That's why we talked about week one, right? If we want to begin to heal our order disorder, we want to begin to reverse the curse, we've got to reverse the curse and put God first. We've got to cement the primary relationship in our lives. Because from there is where we do receive peace and hope and security and contentment and acceptance and meaning and purpose and completion. All those things that we are fed lies by Hollywood and other people and, oh, you just got to find somebody that's going to complete you and make you happy. No, you don't. That person has already found you, and his name is Jesus. You just have to embrace a relationship with him, and you will be made complete. You then go looking for a spouse to complement you, not complete you. There is a tremendous difference. And so that's what we talked about before. You got to reverse the curse. You got to put God first. And when you put God first in your life and he begins to be the leader of your life, you hopefully begin to listen to God and do what he says. And so last week, we looked at his son, Jesus, and Jesus gave us a very specific command for how to treat other people in general, but specifically how to treat our spouse. And he said, I want you to love them like I loved you. So last week, we talked about how we need to make love a verb. See, we think of love as a feeling. Love is something I receive. Love is something I get. Love is something I want to feel. Jesus says, no, 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 no. Love is not something you feel. Love is a verb. Love is something you give. The reason we know that is because Jesus said, here's a new commandment for you. Love each other. As I have loved you, you should love each other. Jesus cannot hold up his feelings as an example. He can only hold up his actions as an example. And so last week we talked about how in our primary relationship with our spouse, Jesus needs to be our primary example. And last week we talked about one characteristic of that relationship. And that characteristic was this, that it is forever. He loves us forever because he created a covenant with us. We're very familiar with contracts. Contracts are all about negotiation. You get what I'll give, you give, and if you mess up, I have a loophole and I get out. So last week I ended it by asking, is your marriage a covenant or a contract? Which is it? Because if it's a contract, that means either party can walk whenever they want. So you can't build the trust, you can't build the intimacy, you can't build the security that God wants for you to have. God says, love each other like I love you, and I love you for And so I challenge you to spend the week asking, okay, can I do this? Can I form a covenant with my spouse? And if you missed any of the weeks, I encourage you to go back and watch them. This is just a very quick recap. But the reason I did that is because where we come today picks up right where we left off last week. Because what Jesus said is, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Last week, we talked about one aspect of that love, which is that it is forever. Today we're going to talk about another aspect of that love, which is that it is sacrificial. It is a sacrificing love. And really what that means for you today is the key to feeling like you used to feel is to make one choice. And the crazy thing is, it's a choice you made before. It's a choice you put into action before, and it's the very reason you fell in love. And then you get married, and you stop making the choice. You just stop. You just quit. And then you wonder why you don't feel the way you used to feel. And it's because you stopped doing what you used to do. It'd be like a man building a bonfire, right? And he just loads it up with fuel, and he gets it all good and going. And he keeps feeding and feeding. He gets it really big. And then he says, all right, burn for 40 years. And just walks away. Like nobody would do that. But that's what many of us do with our marriages. We try. We work. We date. And then we get married and we go, And what we're going to see today is that's why you fall out of love. That's why the feelings go away. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a passage from a guy named Paul. Many of you have heard of Paul. We talk about Paul a lot here at Wellspring because Paul wrote about half of what we call the New Testament, which tells a story of Jesus coming to earth and his death, burial, and resurrection, and then the spread of the church. Paul was a pastor, and Paul actually started churches. And then Paul would write letters to these churches to give them instructions and to teach them what he wanted them to do. And what we believe is that God himself was speaking through Paul when Paul wrote these letters. So we can read these letters now, almost 2,000 years later, and we can know exactly what God wants us to do in our life. Right? So what I'm going to read you today is not what I think, not what I want us to do. It's what Paul says we should do. Because Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, writes specifically to couples. He writes specifically to them, and he says, hey, here's the key. I'm telling you, here's the key. You got to make one choice. You got to make one decision. And you got to keep making that decision every day for the rest of your lives. And if you do, God's going to protect you, and you're going to have that marriage you've always dreamed of. And then he doesn't say this, but what I would say is, and oh, by the way, the choice you have to make is a choice you already made. You used to do it. You stopped. So start doing it again. Let me turn to the scripture because this is going to be fun because one of the keys in good communication is to alienate your audience. And that's what I'm about to do. You don't know why yet, but I'm going to alienate all of you. Well, not really me. Paul is because Paul's the guy who's speaking, but you're going to love it. So here's the key, right? Here's the one decision you have to make. And you make this one decision, I promise you, everything's going to change. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If not, it's going to be up on the screen. Verse 21 says this. He's talking to married couples, and he says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, it's funny to say that word submit in church because you can watch, and the women already start to cross their arms a little bit. And don't worry, it's going to get a lot worse. And some of the men are like, I'm sorry, submit. Like you're thinking like, UFC, like tapping out. It's not what it means. Submit literally means to place yourself under. So let's think about this for a minute. We're all born with an order disorder. We all rebel against God's design for our life. God's design for our life is God on top, get everything we need from him. Others second, because when God's on top, we get everything we need from him. We are fully equipped to pour out into other people, and we can be last. You know why? Because God's got our back. But we have an order disorder. We try to buck against that. So how amazing, we turn to Paul in the New Testament, and what does Paul say is the key to marriage? The key is to submit. The key is to put yourself under. The real way to say it is to act like they, you ready for this? Are more important than you. I told you, man, I'm going to make y'all mad today. Because here's what you're thinking. They're not more important than me. And depending on your level of sass, that depends on how much your neck moves when you say it. But let me help you. We've all been in situations with people that are more important than us. You're in situations like that every single day, and you know how to handle it. If you have any parents in the room, any with little kids, right? We've all been to the other kid's birthday party when he's 5 years old. We've all been there, right? Did you notice that nobody brought you a present? Did you notice nobody wanted to hang out with you? They all wanted to talk about a little five-year-old. You know why? Because it was his party. And on that day, in that moment, he was more important than you are. And you were fine. You didn't sit around and say, well, this is driving me crazy. I don't know why everybody's talking to him. Why ain't nobody talking to me? Well, maybe you did say that and you need help. You need other therapy rather than couples therapy. But you've all been in those situations. Maybe you were invited over to your boss's house for dinner. Something tells me when it was time for dinner, you let him sit down first. You did not try to sit at the head of the table and say, you know what, Bob? I'm going to sit here tonight. Let's go. I'm ready to eat. No, I bet you didn't do that. Maybe you've been to an engagement where there was a famous speaker or a famous author, somebody that you really admired. I would bet anything while they were giving their speech, you didn't stand up and say, I'm sorry, you messed that up. That's not how that story actually goes, Bill. No. Come on. Hey, everybody, sorry, but Bill made a mistake. I bet you didn't do that. I bet you didn't. You know what I bet you did? I bet you deferred to them. I bet you respected them. I bet you were kind to them. I bet you made sure they had what they needed. I bet you did those things very naturally. Because we all know what to do when we're in the room with somebody who at that time, at that moment, is more important than us. You make sure in that time and in that moment that their needs are met before yours. And what Paul is saying is in your marriage, that is how you should act all the time. Some of you are thinking, wait, so are you saying my husband is more important than me? No! I'm saying you should act like he's more important than you. And I'm saying, men, you should act like your wife is more important than you. That's what Paul is saying. Submit to one another. Place each other first. Act like each other are more important than you are. That's what he's saying. He's saying their needs matter more than your needs. Their desires matter more than your desires. Their wants matter more than your wants. You should at all times and in all ways be thinking, what can I do for you, not me? And if that didn't make you mad enough, let me keep going. Verse 22. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Wives, your wants, your wishes, your desires, your hopes, your dreams, your opinions under your husbands. That's what Paul is saying. And if you're not sure that's what he's saying, let me keep reading. And may I remind you, Paul's saying it, not me. Take it up with him in heaven. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. There are some men who are so glad they got out of bed. It was cold and it was windy, and you tried hard to convince your wife not to come, and she made you come, and you've been mad about it until this moment. And in your head, you are doing a happy dance right now. I mean, you are just going to town, doing a little white man's overbite. Like, you are thrilled you're here today. Because she's got to submit. Boom! I've been telling her that for years, man. I've been telling her. Man, it's so good. Man, I love God. God is the best. Dude, I mean, you know, I pray all the time, and, you know, I feel like God's always telling me I'm right, and she should listen to me. So thank you, dude. Thank you for hooking me up today. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And if you're feeling that way, oh, I'm so glad. Because I'm not done. Here's what Paul says to the husband. He says, for husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. And you're still thinking, it said love. It didn't say submit. It says love. She's got to submit to me. I just got to love her. I do love her. Oh, she's great. She cooks so good, man. Oh, she's a great cook. I love her. I can love her. Yes. I can love her. She's got to submit to me. Yeah. I'm getting a boat this afternoon. I've been talking about that boat. She's got to submit. Paul's not done. Husbands, this means love your wife just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. Now, I don't want to get all into semantics here. I don't want to, but come on. But if I'm giving up my life for her, if I'm giving up what I want, if I'm giving up my opinions and my desires and my will, if I'm giving up those things for her, it sure sounds a lot like submitting. Unless you think I am stretching the text, let's continue reading, because this is about Jesus now. He gave up his life for her, the church, her, you and me, her, the sinners of the world that were irreparably separated from the love of God and had zero chance of ever having it fixed. For those people, he gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. But not just God's word, he was washed by what? Jesus' death on the cross. He sacrificed not only his will and desires, he sacrificed his very life for us, for her. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. See, what Paul's really saying is what he led with. Submit to one another. There's two sides of the very same coin. That's what Paul's saying. It's not women submit and men lead. It's not women submit and men rule. It's mutual submission. And you may say, now wait a minute, are you saying Jesus submitted? 100%, that's what I'm saying. 100%. Do you really think Jesus, it was in his best interest? You think he wanted to give up heaven, to give up majesty, to give up glory, to put on skin, to live 33 years here and be nailed to a tree and die? You think that's what he was hoping would happen? No. But he submitted to do what was best for us. So wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, submit to your wives. Mutual submission, submit to each other. Treat each other like you are more important. Now, let me help bring this back in. I've been saying this whole time that you've already done this before. And the key is just to do it again. The reason I say that is because dating is nothing but submitting to each other. Think about it. Guys, when you took her on the first date, did you go where you wanted to eat or where she wanted to eat? Did you talk about stuff she wanted to talk about or stuff you wanted to talk about? That's what I thought. See, that's what dating is. Dating is all about submitting ourselves to each other. Now, there's an end game there. We're trying to woo them. Right, we're trying to impress them with how nice we are and how pleasant and, oh, look, I open the door for you and, oh, look, I do these things and, yes, I love HGTV. It is my favorite. I love it when the people go to four houses and complain about them all and then buy the wrong one. It's the best. The best. See, that's what you did when you dated. Ladies, when you were in your first couple of dates with your husband, did you correct him every time he made a mistake? Did you tell him how crazy it was? Did you embarrass him in front of his friends? Did you call your friends and bag on him right there? See, most of us dated pre-cell phone. Remember that? Remember? Kids, there used to be a time when people would sit at a table together. It's going to sound crazy. They would sit at a table together. They would make what we call eye contact. And they would move their mouths. And they would communicate with each other. And they didn't have emoticons to you. Like, if someone said, "How are you?" nobody ever said, like, that didn't happen. Didn't happen. Oh, the good old days. But you know, did you take every call you got when you were on your date? No, you put it down and you said, "Stop calling me, I'm on a date." But that's what we did. We deferred to each other. We took an interest in each other. We tried to figure out what was going to make them happy. That's what submission means. It means not looking out for my own interest, but looking out for the interest of the other. I mentioned that my lovely bride came over to watch Ed because we loved it. She said she loved it. You know what I found out a few years ago? She had never seen the show in her life, ever, not one time. Had never heard of it, never seen it, so she's a liar. And those of you who know me, who remember, as I said, when we were dating, you know, we would hang out with those other people's kids and all that kind of stuff. If you know me, you know. Other people's children, not really my thing. And when I was 22 years old, taking other people's kids to the zoo, definitely not my thing. Hanging out with her, that was my thing. So to hang out with her, I had to get over myself. I had to subdue what I wanted. And I had to hang out with those kids. And I had to pretend like I liked them. Because she loved those kids. So if I had been mean to the kids, if it had been me or the kids, she'd have picked the kids. I was going to make sure that did not happen. So I made sure those little kids thought I was the best. I was like feeding them ice cream on the side. "You want some more ice cream? You want a Snickers bar?" We were trying to woo each other. We were trying to impress each other. That's what you did when you fell in love. Now, the thing is, once we get married, we stop. We think, "Well, I got him now. Now I can be me." You know? And you reveal you don't like HGTV. And ladies, you reveal you hate football. You were lying about football. You don't understand it. You don't want to watch it. And we're sitting there like, "But you said you did." See, we get married and our order disorder kicks in because we were pursuing all in an effort to make ourselves happy. Well, once you get married, it's like, okay, now it's all about me. Now it's all about making myself happy. So you now exist to make me happy. And both partners feel that way. And that's why you fall out of love. And that's why things fall apart. Because you stopped doing the very thing you did that made you fall in love. Now, I know some of you think, no, I didn't do those things to fall in love. I fell in love and then I did those things. And I know you think that, but you're wrong. I promise you, you're wrong. Here's how I know you're wrong. You know, I have some friends that met in seventh grade and they started dating and they got married, so that doesn't apply to them because whatever. But most of you dated somebody else before you dated your spouse, right? You went on a couple of dates, you had short relationships, long relationships. Here's the thing. The reason those relationships didn't work out and this one did, it's because they wouldn't do what we're talking about. They wouldn't put you first. You know how I know? Because here's how you talk about those people. Even today, they were so selfish. They were so self-centered. He was so arrogant. He was so conceited. You know what that really means? He was unwilling to do what Paul is saying. He was unwilling to submit. He was unwilling to say, "You matter more than me." And guess what? You didn't fall in love. Now, there's probably some physical attraction, but you were like, "Ugh, no." And you thought it was chemistry, you thought it was physics, or didn't this work out? No. It was because they wouldn't do what Paul is talking about. They wouldn't submit. And you didn't fall in love. The person you're married to, they did. They pursued you. They cared about what you cared about. And you did the same thing for them. And you fell madly in love, so much so you decided to get married. And then you both stop doing that, and you kind of fell out of love, and you're kind of hanging out in your roommates, and you don't really know what to do, and you think he changed, and you changed, and all that kind of stuff. But really, you just both stopped pursuing. You both stopped submitting to each other. So if when you did that, you fell in love, and then you stopped, and you fell out of love, doesn't it make sense that if you just do that again, you'll fall in love again? Right? It's not that complicated. And again, I know some of you are thinking, but why, Trey? This seems so hard. This seems so crazy. I don't know that I should do this. Remember, I'm not the standard for your love. You're not the standard for your love. Your parents aren't the standard for your love. Jay-Z and Beyonce aren't the standard for your love. The standard for our love is Jesus himself. And you remember what Paul said? Remember how he started this passage? He says this, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We do this because Christ did this for us. And the reason he did it is because he had a choice to make. And it's the very same choice you have to make today. His choice was this. I can stay where I am. I can maintain my rights because I am right. I can maintain all the pleasures of heaven. I can maintain all the goodness of being God. I can maintain all my glory. And I can do what is right and best for me and me alone. But I'll never have a relationship with them. Or I can give all that up. I can submit everything I have to do what's better for them than for me. And I can have a relationship with them. But here's what Jesus knew, and here's what I'm trying to communicate. You cannot have both. You absolutely cannot do it. So that's your choice today. That's your choice. Do you want to continue to lean into your order disorder and make the world all about you? Here's you, here's the world. It's all about me and what I want, what I think, and what's good for me and what's better for me, and everybody exists for me, to please me, to serve me, to make me happy. If that's what you want, have at it. And you will continue to have the exact same results you're having. If you'd like different results, if you'd like better results, if you'd like God's results, then try God's way. Put God first. Allow him to love you. And then the love you receive from Jesus, you turn around and give to your spouse. See, that's the beautiful part of this. We don't even have to generate this. We don't even have to come up with it. It's poured out on us by God himself. And all he asks us to do is to give what he's given us. Not 1 ounce more than he's given is required. Not 1 ounce more. But I'm telling you, when you have a marriage with God in the center, and then you have each spouse looking to the heavens to receive what they need from God, to receive that love and that satisfaction and that peace and that contentment and that completion that only God can provide. And they see their spouse not as someone to get, but as someone to give to. As Jesus said last week, make love a verb, to give. And not only do we give everything we have, and we submit our dreams and our hopes and our will and desires, and we seek every day to do what is best for the other person. I'm telling you, that's when the magic happens. That's when we are living in the sweet spot of God's plan for our life. How do we make this simple? What's the bottom line? Here it is. If you want the love you used to have, give the love you used to give. You've done it before. Just do it again. Yeah, but Trey, but what if I give and they don't give back? And what if I start submitting and they're selfish and all that kind of stuff? You know what I'd say? Hey, it's okay. Jesus did it for you. He's loved you a lot longer than you loved him back. And he's our standard. And what does it matter? Because you get everything you need from God anyway. This isn't about what you get. This is about what you can give. So reverse the curse. Put God first. Make him the center of your life. Get everything you need from God and then give all you have to your spouse. And then it's in God's hands. And I don't know, but I have found when I live my life following God and leaving the results up to him, it tends to go a lot better than when I try to solve it all myself. So what do you have to lose? Try it this week. Listen. Don't interrupt. Be kind. Be courteous. Be polite. Remember at the beginning I asked you to think back to your first date and I asked you how you felt? Now I want you to think back to your first date, and I want you to think about how you acted. I want you to think about what you did. Man, I bet you opened your car door. Might have been the last time, but I bet you did on the first date. I bet you listened to her. I bet you told her how nice she looked. Ladies, I bet you thought monster trucks were the most interesting thing in the world. Golf, football, you name it, you were in. Men, you loved HGTV. Loved it. I'm just saying, do it again. Go back. If you want the love you used to have, give the love you used to give. Only this time, it's better. Then you were doing it to woo them and try to get you to get them to fall in love. Now, you're doing it because Jesus did it for you. You're doing it because you're so full of God's love that you have no choice but to pour out. And your spouse is going to receive that, and they're going to do the same thing. And as I said, that's when that marriage you've always wanted happens. But you got to work at it. You got to make time. I'm going to talk next week about some of the external forces that tend to get into our order disorder and kind of make this harder. But for today, I want you to leave here thinking about one thing. If you want the love you used to have, give the love you used to give. Said another way, date your spouse and never stop. Pursue them, date them, woo them, and never stop. And at Wellspring, we don't only want to be practical, we want to be helpful. We want to give you something. So the YMCA, where we meet every month, they do a kids' night out, which basically means from 6:30 to 10 p.m., you can drop your kids off here. There's normally a fee, and it's for birth through 12 years old. Well, this year, we're going to partner with the YMCA this month. And if you will sign up through our church on your connection card, you can sign up. No, I'm sorry. Cards are going to be passed out to parents as you pick up your kids with all the details. You sign up, and childcare is on us. Completely free childcare. So you and your spouse can go date. So you can woo each other. And here's what we want you to do. If you have some friends that you've been trying to invite to Wellspring and they won't come to church, I bet you they'll take a free childcare date night. Right? No strings attached. You just got to sign up. You have to sign up. One more time. You have to sign up. If you just show up that night, you're on your own. But if you sign up, we're going to cover your child care so that you and your spouse can go hang out. And don't tell me you don't have any money. Just go park somewhere dark and make out. Literally, last year, I knew people, they dropped their kids off at 6:30. They went home and watched a movie at home and came back at 10 o'clock. Right? Myrtle Beach is a small enough town. You can do that. We're going to talk more about that next week, but I'm telling you, man, this is a game changer. This is a game changer. If you want the love you used to have, give the love you used to give, and I promise you, the feelings you used to have will come back, and they'll come back stronger and better than you ever thought possible because you're doing it God's way. Let me pray for you. Father, we love you so much. We thank you that you are so kind and so generous and so clear with us and so loving and so patient. I just pray right now that you will bless every relationship in here, every marriage, every engagement, Father, even people who are dating, Father, may they hold your standard up as the picture of a relationship, Father. May we each seek to receive the love from you so that we can give it to each other. May we continue to forever pursue and woo our spouse. And may we rekindle the flames of passion and the love that we once had. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit begins even now to heal us and to bring us back to what you want. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week for the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.